It is my pleasure to be back up here on this stage, this pulpit. It is a joy to see everybody here. It is Christmas. I'm thrilled to be here and to serve alongside a great team. And if you're visiting Catalina, welcome to the island. Welcome to the most amazing little town. It is full of adventure. And this church represents that too. It's great having all of you guys. My name's Pastor Andrew. And we are, I want you to think about when you were a child, okay? And I want you to think about something you really wanted very bad, okay? Really, really bad. Like this thing was in the, you know, the epicenter of your cortex. You were thinking about it all the time. You were a kid. You really, really wanted that, all right? Can anybody think of what that was? Go for it. You wanted a trip to the beach when you were really little, really bad, okay? What? A horse. I wanted a horse, okay? This time of the year. Interesting. Come on, guys. A baseball glove, all right? Anyone else? A Barbie doll. A big wheel. Those were awesome. I get seriously injured on one of those. Anybody else? All right. What? A guitar. Guitar, yeah. When I was a kid, I was like you guys, same thing. I saw this one game, all right, this one thing. I really wanted this game. It consumed me as a kid. I played it at a friend's house, and I remember these things. It's before video games, okay? You guys remember Pong? It's before Pong, basically the blip, 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 okay? This game was called Operation. Remember this game right here? Any takers? You guys are all nodding. Remember this game? You just get zapped if you touch the wrong thing, all right? But I didn't get that game. So I actually went spiritual on the whole thing. I asked God to make my dad give me that game for Christmas. And while you're at it, I want a puppy. And fishing pole. I didn't get anything as far as those three things go, but I really wanted that. I was really upset when I didn't get it. But Milton Bradley, back in the day, prior to 6 to 14, put a little thing on the side that says 8 and up, and that's why I didn't get it. I was 6 when I wanted it really bad. My dad remembers this stuff. And it was one of those Christmases. I actually, as a kid, I was all mad at God. You know, there is no God. I'm six, and I'm thinking, this really let me down. I begged him and nothing happened. I remember being disappointed. That was my first memory of being disappointed in God. I wanted something really bad. And, you know, even as a six-year-old, but today we laugh at those things. And I look at that, I'm like, oh, gee whiz, you know. I think about that. But something that, if you were honest, honestly, you haven't outgrown that desire for something. Now, as you're getting older, it moves from a toy, you know, way more mature. But I haven't outgrown the desire of desperately wanting something. You know, my guess is I'm not alone, right? Am I? Yes, yeah, that's a question. Am I? We're not alone, right? We desperately want something this time of the year. It may not be the first thing we tell people, but there's something deeper. And, you know, this morning we're looking at something here, and this is Jesus knows what you want for Christmas. Now, I was just a little rat back in the day thinking of those things, but quite honestly, you're all sitting next to very normal people. Everyone here is normal, all right? The horse thing's out there, but, you know, even as a little kid, you may want something big, and you were thinking something big, and quite honestly, there are three kinds of folks that are visiting with us this morning. You may be in this category here, but I think you know we all get it. Here's what I know about you. It doesn't really matter where you are at spiritually, because we're going to identify a couple of different groups here, one of which may be those who are sold out to Jesus, okay? There are people in here, your walk with God is strong, it's real, it's going great, you're sold out. And you've got everything moving forward for you. There's others who have said yes to following Jesus, but you're still trying to figure out what that means, right? Okay, I want him. I'm just not sure how this plays out. And then the last would be those who's just checking this thing out. You're investigating, and you're not sure what you believe about God. You're not even sure you believe in God. And like a six-year-old, you're just kind of thinking, this is what it's like. But you're checking this whole thing out. You're invited today. Maybe you had some breakfast earlier. And this church has got some cool stuff. It's this singing in the morning. Well, it's just exciting. We're in Avalon. Let's go to the church they got, you know. And you're checking it out. All of it is great. You can hide here. So depending on where you're at spiritually, you may have possibly where you're sitting a desperate prayer. And I want you to hear what I know about you, okay? There's something in your life that you really want badly. I've had three of those attacks this week. I really need this to happen. And longings, looking for new friends. Some are looking for new jobs. Some are looking for a better job, a meaningful career. There's women who desperately want to be a mom. For whatever reason, they can't right now. Your desperate prayer is there. Some are a dad or a mom, and your kid has wandered away. And spiritually, your desperate prayer is that they would come back. There's people here whose marriage is in trouble. And quite honestly, yours is, I need this to strengthen. There's people here who just want to be married, period. Okay? Forget eHarmony.com. It's like ringbyspring.com. Okay? God, bring it on. I need this right now. Come on. I guarantee you, many people here who want physical healing. Last service, I met a couple here in that very realm, not just for themselves, but for loved ones. Okay? People here trying to kick addictions. Some are just trying to get through the end of the semester. Just get me through the semester. And what's interesting is with the cruise ships unloading more and more each month, it seems like, and hundreds and thousands of people are crossing the threshold of Avalon. And even here in this service, it's amazing how many folks can sit here and feel just as lonely and desperately lonely. What am I saying? Okay? What am I saying? I'm saying every one of us can identify with something that's important that we want to see happen. Truth be told, it may not be coming together the way we would want the script to be written, okay? So let's make it more personal. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever felt like God was not acting or moving on your timing. Raise your hand, okay? Look around. Look around. See? Same? Okay, right there. So what's your desperate prayer? I want you to either write it down. You have an outline that you were given, and we got some pens this morning. Chi, if you can pass those out for me, that would be really cool. If you would take a moment and just write down your desperate prayer, okay? I want to ask you a quick question. How many would say, right away, I can raise my hand. I know what my desperate prayer is. It's at the top of my brain. Raise your hand, okay? All right. How many say, I need more time? Okay. We'll wait. We'll wait. And the reason it is taking a little time is probably because it's not desperate right now, okay? But if I were you, I would take notes this morning because it will be, all right? It will be. I'm just letting you know, right now it may not be. In a flash, an instant, tomorrow morning, this thing could go in a whole nother direction, and that desperate prayer elevates. So think carefully. I'm always thinking about it, but you're going to have to possibly come back. Maybe if you don't want somebody reading yours at the top of your outline, just put a little dot there, just reminding you of what that is. But write your desperate prayer on the top of your notes right there. Write it. Write it down. Take a moment, okay? Do that. And while some of you write that down, I'll tell you mine. I'll kind of tell you mine, okay? I can't be too transparent here because it involves people living here in this community. Big picture, relationships exploded. Feelings were hurt. Things got ugly. Caused me and even family tremendous pain. Feelings of abandonment, brokenness were so strong. Betrayal, so strong. Okay? I've gone through this. I just think, back in the day, I would think relational pain and emotional pain was for junior high girls, okay? But as I've gone through this very much desperate prayer, I realize some of the hardest things I've ever had to deal with. Ultimately, the greatest pain I've experienced is relational pain. Very painful. And when I think about my desperate prayer, okay, and arguably I think about it way too much, I beg God to intervene, bring healing, resurrect those dead relationships, and not fully, anyway. It hasn't. And for sake of an illustration, what I like to do is just take this little cup right here, and I'd like for you, symbolically, just kind of to put your desperate prayer in this cup, okay? I'm holding this because you guys can relate to this, especially this time of the year, right? It's comfortable. We can keep it close. It feels natural, all right? And inside, we're putting inside here our desperate prayer. So imagine you're putting that in. It's portable. It's here. And it's just an illustration. But what we're going to see this morning, I pray, is Jesus' power to intersect with someone's desperate prayer, okay? And I think you're going to find hope as a result. His power intersects with your desperate prayer, and there's hope. How many of you would be interested in that? Raise your hand. Okay, just checking, all right? Because if you're not, what are you going to do? Hopefully you won't leave. But take a look at John chapter 11 here. Jesus is making sure that we get the picture. And I found this text, and it involves three really important friends here with Jesus: Mary, Martha, and brother Lazarus, okay? Two sisters and a brother. And all three were very close to Jesus. The sisters send word to Jesus that your friend Lazarus is sick, okay? And I mean sick, all right? Not like he's got a hangnail, he's got some kind of a pollen thing going on. He's deathly sick. Death is knocking on his door. This is serious stuff. And what we find out is his buddy's sick, but Jesus doesn't do anything for a couple days. It's pretty interesting. In fact, he takes his time, as a matter of fact. And by the time he gets to Lazarus' door, he's dead, all right? Which makes it really hard to answer the door. This was a very interesting situation. Jesus paused and held back. And here's what I know, and some of you need to know this. Coming, Lazarus doesn't stay dead. That's what's cool, all right? Let's go back a little bit, and what I'd like to do is take a little movie clip here of a great movie called The Son of God, and let's just take a little image of what this looks like, okay? Watch this. Let's see what we get here.
Martha, what's wrong?
My brother is dead.
Show me the tomb. Believes in me. Even if he dies, he will still have life. Thank you. whoever believes in me shall never die. Believe in me, and you will see the glory of God.
One of the things the Bible teaches is that Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. You want to know the personality of God? Look at Jesus. It's a snapshot, okay? You want to know the heart of God? Take a look at Jesus. He was 100% God and 100% human. That's why I love that when you read about Jesus and study Jesus, you see the heart of God. Now let's move from big screen to the big book, okay? Let's take a look more closely at this event and what it has to say to us. I've got five things that I pulled out of here, and there's many more, okay? But here's five cool things I found about Jesus that helps us from this story, because you're sitting here going, I've got a disconnect with Christmas and this going on right here. Hang in there, okay? Our desperate prayer and the life we live today is intersynced with what you saw going on there with Martha. The first thing is this, write this in. Jesus demonstrates a unique timing. A unique timing. It's surprising that he doesn't go to Lazarus right away. It may be even disturbing. His friend is sick and he's in no rush. Okay, take a look at John 11, 5 through 7. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea, okay? And scholars believe that this took 4 days to happen total, okay? Day one, the messenger had to go. It was a long journey. 2 days, Jesus hung out, okay? Third day, he traveled all the way back. That's 4 days. That's a long time, you know? And you can imagine Martha's desperate prayer, Mary's desperate prayer. Where are you? Where's Jesus? Come on. Doesn't he know? He loves Lazarus. Didn't he get the message? Where is he? What is happening? I mean, we don't know. There's no idea. Nobody says anything. They're just going crazy. And for many of us, the most frustrating part of trusting our life to Jesus is that he doesn't operate on our predetermined time schedule. Drives me nuts, I know that, okay? Delays are torturous. Think about your desperate prayer. Maybe you honestly can sit here and go, Mary and Martha, I'm right there. I'm right there with you, okay? Where is he? What's going on? Doesn't he care? Does he not love me because he's not showing up when and where I want him to? I don't get it. Maybe there's only one of you that needs to hear this morning. It was me this week. But I'll give this out. Okay? He never stops loving you. That prayer may not be answered right now, but his love is tracking right alongside. He never stops loving you. He can't stop loving you because the character of God is love. Right? That's what he is. This is his character. He's full of it, okay? Full of love. I've been called full of it before, not through love, okay? But in this case, we're talking about God and his reflection, Jesus, full of love. It's loaded. A lot of people say, God, would you show up in this area of my life? But then what we do is we actually stop trusting in him because we put a deadline on it. I'm good at this. I need you to show up. I need you. I need this prayer answered by 3 p.m. Pacific time, okay? And friends, when we do that, that totally disqualifies trust, totally. I'm guilty. See, trusting Jesus in time conditions, okay, they don't go together, period. And that's what I'm learning in my life, is that for me to trust Jesus, I've got to put my trust in his timing. I've got to do that. And while that might not be easy for some of you, it may be super easy for others. It really is. There's some that have taught me well. They've stacked hands in my life and taught me to trust in his time. I still struggle with it, okay? I feel like he's on vacation. I feel like he's not listening. He's moving way too slowly. My wife knows. She sees that anxiousness in me at times. And I'm just letting you know, to walk with Jesus means I need to trust the pace of his walk. I must walk in his pace. And that's what a lot of followers of Jesus say, that we have to walk with Jesus. We need to walk with him. And I am walking with Jesus. Okay? I just want you to know this. That when that pace may not be the one that you want, he is still never, never going to stop loving you through the whole process. He is processing love throughout the walk. Your pace may be a bit slow. He still loves you. Sometimes we may get ahead of him. He still loves you. Right there, stay in that moment. Some of us here walk with Jesus, but truth be told, okay? If we went down to the brew house right now and we were having a cup of coffee, knee to knee, eye to eye, and we were having a conversation, you would say, I trust Jesus, but I'm telling you the truth, quite honestly, this month, I'm really ahead of him. I just don't see it. I don't walk with him. I run ahead of him. And then I wonder where he's gone, where he's at, okay? It's an issue of trust and timing. We can talk about this all day. We can even close the prayer right now. This is a huge. Second thing we learn about Jesus is that he offers a bigger life. In your desperate prayer, he offers a bigger life. Right then. Bigger life. What I'm saying here is whatever you put in this cup right here, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what. Okay? Mary, Martha, Hobbs, I know that relationships are a big deal and this is bigger. Okay? But hang in there. Okay? Put it in there. Hold on to it. Let's take a look at what he says in John 11, 20 through 26, okay? When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Interesting. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been there, my brother would not have died, okay? Jesus is coming. She runs out to meet him. She looks at this situation once again. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha cuts in. Good Jewish thinking here. Yeah, I got it. He will rise when everyone rises. The last day, eternal life, I get it. And Jesus, again, comes right back and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? There's so much here in this. But what I love is the fact that Mary actually has the courage to say what many of us feel. Where were you? Why didn't you show up? If you were here in my time, you wouldn't be dealing with this. You could have intervened. This wouldn't have happened. And then in the way that I imagine this, and this is super sweet, I imagine at this moment Jesus literally putting Martha's face in his hands and saying these words, I love you, Martha. Do you believe in me? Do you believe this, Martha? Okay? Do you believe this, Andrew? Do you believe this, Jen? Do you believe this, Donna? Do you believe this, Harrison? Do you believe this, Martha? See, she had this little view. She had this limited view. She was under pressure. Her brother was dead. A lot of stress. Everything was collapsing. I don't blame her for having a little view. Because in real life, dead people don't rise. That's the deal, okay? And based on her experience, she's never seen that before. She's got a little view going on, and Jesus was painting a bigger picture here, okay? He was talking about eternal life, and she's like right there going, yeah, I know that. I know eternal life. When we die, we're all going to meet you. He's like, I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm also talking about life now, Martha. Life right now, like kingdom of God, now. Last couple years, I've had a limited view on eternal life. I've always thought heaven, you know, like most people do. But lately I've been realizing, you know what? Eternal life starts when I put my trust in Jesus. There's no waiting. Right here, something bigger is happening right now. This is it, okay? People who do that say, oh, I'm thankful, you know, but I remember my sins have been forgiven. I got this. I've got my ticket punched here and my ticket punched here. I know where I'm going to be in the future. Meanwhile, they're living, though, like hell. It is not focused on one or both of those. It's just, this is what I got to do to get through this time right now. And Jesus turns around. He says, no. The good life, the kingdom, I've brought it here. It's available. All of it is for you. Imagine somebody being given a Disneyland pass for an entire lifetime. Anyone been to Disneyland here? Everybody's been to it. Wow, okay. So when you first walk in the gate, right, there's that little entrance area. There's some flowers, right? You guys are tracking me. I can see it. There's the railroad, the train goes by occasionally, right? Everyone's out making selfies. There's Instagrams going on. There's 100 people just in that vicinity. It's crazy. Here comes a Mickey character. Maybe something comes through. We're getting pictures. Everybody's loving it. And instead of going through the tunnel there, and they stay out front, quite honestly, what would you say to someone that is standing right on the edge of the entrance of Disney World, Disneyland right there? What would you say to them? What would you say? Go in, right? Yeah, it's better. I'd say you're an idiot. And then I'd say go in. I'm way more evil. I'd just be like, are you kidding me? Have you even got a clue what's on the other side of that tunnel? There's Adventureland, man. There's Tomorrowland. There's rockets. There's go-karts. There's everything. There's food galore. These people with weird hats. Parades. The kingdom. Come on. Don't sit there on the entrance of this. You guys tracking with me right now? I can see it all over the place. You know, you're not experiencing the whole kingdom. Go inside. That was nice. That was nice. And then sometimes they check back out and they leave. I don't get it. What are you doing? Get in there. There's a kingdom of joy and a kingdom of fun. And sometimes I say that to people and, you know, quite honestly, I would call them Christians based on what I see. My friends, you're not experiencing the kingdom. And I don't want you to be that person. I don't want to be that person. Okay? I don't want to sit around in the beautiful town of Avalon and just be idle with my faith. The kingdom is not just when you die. The kingdom of God is now. You're missing out on this incredible adventure called earth and life. It's huge. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, Andrew? Or whatever your name is, do you believe? Okay? This is huge. It's huge in the context of where you get to live here. I mean, live here. I simplified it in two phrases that works for me. And this week it went into my journal. Okay, maybe this will help you out. This is just some personal stuff for me. I live with the presence of Jesus here, okay? But I rely on the power of Jesus now. Okay, think about that. I live with the presence of Jesus here. But right now I need his power, so I rely on his power now. I want you to think carefully. You have what is inside you able to take care of this situation right now, your situation, where you're at. I live with it here, and I literally have the presence of his power. For those of you contemplating a tattoo, get that one, okay? That's the coolest of cools right there. That is the one. Where did I get that from? I stole it. It is from Scripture, Ephesians 3. Check it out, verse 16 and 17. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. So let's look back. I live with the presence of Jesus here. Okay? Meaning that he's making his home in my life. I don't have to conjure him up. I don't have to attend so many Sundays. I don't have to do some special thing on my Bible. No, no. His presence is here. Okay? I have to literally let go and say, he's in my heart. And if that doesn't get you excited, you're dead. You are. You have got to see he lives inside you. That's exciting. That's refreshing. You can let go. The presence of God is in your life. I know you've heard this, but do you believe this? I rely on the power of Jesus. Now let's look at it. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. There's people in this room that need this verse more than ever. Here it is, 19 and 20. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same, and I would circle it, underline it, and put an exclamation point by that word. Same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Circle the word same. I would. The same power. Track with me. The same that rose Jesus from the dead is available to me. The same that rose Lazarus from the dead is available to me. The same power that's available to me. Now, yes, please, I'll take it. What does that mean? It means that if you're a mom, or you're a dad, or you're a parent, you're a coworker, you're a mentor, you're a coach, you're a teacher, you're a student, doesn't matter. Whatever your role is in life, your power is limited. It's limited. Your power is limited. If you could change things about yourself, you would have done it already. Okay? Your power is limited. But the same power that created this whole playground we call earth, the same that rose Jesus from the dead, the Bible says is available right now. Cash it in. Follow me to the kingdom, right? Jesus says, Andrew, I have a bigger view of life for you. Follow me into the kingdom. Let's go through this tunnel. I've got it going on. Quit standing around the entrance. Follow my teachings. Obey them. Quit relying on your own power. Surrender. Grab onto me. Have a yoke with me because I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And I want you to start living. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Yeah, right? The third thing we learned in this story is Jesus reveals a heart that breaks, right? That a heart that breaks. How many of you would like to memorize Scripture this morning? Anyone struggling, but you'd like to learn to memorize Scripture? Okay. I think we can handle this one right here. Anybody know the shortest verse in the Bible? 1, 2, 3. Ah, that's good. Yeah, you just memorized Scripture. Well done. Okay. Well done. You have just memorized it. Who says people can't memorize Scripture? Bring it on, right? But the translation I'm using is the New Living, and they added the word then to it. It's probably going to wipe out most of you in here, okay? But here we go, verse 33, when it happens, John 11, 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, this is Sister Martha, okay, and saw the other people wailing with her, check this, a deeper anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved them. And I love this, man. This is God in the flesh. God incarnate, literally weeping. The God-man weeps. Okay? Not Jesus was sad because Lazarus was dead. Personally, you know what? I think this is how I read this. I think Jesus wept because he looked and he saw Martha weeping.
He saw the family. He saw their deepest,
broken-hearted, emotional loss. And it welled him up inside. It says he became angry and then he wept. Lazarus had been dead at this point. There is a heart for those who are broken, who are grieving and mourning, that the pain that they're experiencing broke the heart of Jesus, okay? And you take a look at this cup, the things that you've put in here, the things that you've added in here, your desperate prayer not being answered the way you want it to. And I know how some of you think, because I've talked to you. You don't have what it takes. My sins haven't been forgiven. Maybe that's why he's not answering this. You start blaming yourself. This desperate prayer is not being answered because of the kind of person I am. And you got a warped view of Jesus. And I get this way, okay? Let's take a look. This here's an example of a warped view of Jesus. Let's watch. Okay.
Do you think he can fly?
Shh. Here he comes.
Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now.
Seriously. Warp view, and I'm glad you're laughing, because I tell you what, this shows how many of you view God. He's a scorekeeper. I'm on the losing end. He's just keeping track of my sins. He's got this big killjoy attitude. He's after me. What I want you to hear today is he never forgot your name, unlike this guy on the screen. All right? He knows everything about you. His heart breaks when you're brokenhearted. And when you see Jesus, you see the character of God, and he feels your pain, and he knows your heart. He's tracking right alongside of yours. That's what he does, okay? But still, the question comes up, so Andrew, why is he not answering my prayer the way I wanted it answered? And that's a really good question, and I got to disappoint you by telling you, I don't know. I don't know why. I'm sorry. And I'm well educated, and I don't know. And I see what I can see through a finite mind, and I'm looking at the infinite mind of a God. I cannot track with that. I cannot. But what I do know is that I've seen this my whole life and in others' lives. It's in scriptures that I've read and in today and in your lap. That he never stops loving you in the midst of your desperate prayers. If you forget everything I've said today, this is right there in front of you. I love you. I love you. The fourth thing we see about Jesus is that in this story, he displays a power that transforms. The wording at this point may sound a little redundant because all power transforms. I mean, essentially, that's what power does. But I know this firsthand. When I was a kid, my mom said, never stand under a tree during a lightning storm. Okay? And I grew up in the Tampa Bay area of Florida, lightning capital of the world. And, I'd never even thought about it until she said, don't ever do this. And then it made my bucket list, okay? Like, don't put a fork in the toaster or anything else. I just figured this out. And I was paddling down a river called the Rainbow River. I was in a metal canoe, and I literally had a lightning storm. I'm like, the last place I want to be is in water in a metal canoe during this lightning storm. So I got off on the bank, stood under a tree, and boom, okay? I must have gone 4 or 5 feet in the air. And the tree was split. It was fire on both sides. It's etched in my brain like my kids being born, all right? I will never forget that. It was a little bit more than the experience, in operation. You know, I saw this. I felt this. The whole thing, my heart rate. I was in my late teens, I'll never forget it, okay? It was the power of God that came in. Look at John 11, 39 through 44. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. But Martha comes up and says, the dead man, okay? Is what she's talking about here. Wait a minute. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? For those who have the King James Version, it says this, Lord, at this time he stinketh. I just love that, all right? Stinketh. Didn't I tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and he said these words, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, okay, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands bound and grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Okay? Now, anytime I read a story of Jesus, I try to put myself in the context of that story, I think. And late at night's the best time. I'm debriefing, put myself in the story. I sense it, I can see it. Okay?
I cannot imagine this event.
But one thing that caught me, and this was journaled a couple weeks ago, was after Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. I wonder what happened right then while people were waiting for him to come out. What that little moment looked like. Did he look at Martha? Were there mockers on the side? Doubters? People scoffing? They followed Jesus. There was a heck of a lot of them, okay? What did the family look like? The suspense, the tears, just that moment before he came out. Wow, man. And notice Jesus does not go in the tomb, okay? Remember, it stinketh. He's outside. He calls in, and he's very simple, okay? And he says these words. He was smart. And he turns around, and he understands what's happening, and he says, come out. I can't imagine Lazarus. Back then, they did not embalm people. They simply wrapped them loosely, and they put spices in between the wrappings. So you'd have wrap, spice, wrap, spice, wrap, spice, okay? And so you can, you know, here he comes, all right? Here he comes out. You know, need a little help here. He's coming out. There he is. In that moment, everyone's looking, and here's something key, all right? I mean, the question is, do you believe? Because here it is happening in front of you. The majority of us have been here. We don't have a problem with, you know, does Jesus have the power? Christians are loaded in this room. This would be me. I believe he has the power. The question becomes, do you believe? Do you believe? There's part of me that wonders what everybody's eyes were on during that moment. And I can only imagine he's looking at Martha saying, I know you've been praying for this, and I know this has been your desperate prayer, and I know I didn't meet your timing, but Martha, I never stopped loving you. Never. I am the resurrection and the life, and here's what I find out in my own life, gang. I often limit God's power in my life because I don't fully trust him. I'm limiting what's available because I just don't trust. That's the deal. And you know, here's what, you know, I want to say, I trust you. I want to trust you. I want to trust you. I have to surrender that over. And if I'm honest, okay, I quickly default to worry, fear, control. And when I do that, I put my faith and my trust in a weak substitute. I put it in the kingdom of Andrew. So for you, okay, when it comes to your desperate prayer and where it's sitting, all right? What do you put your trust in, okay? Is it right here and you can't seem to get it out of your face? Is it always there? Is it controlling you? Are you trying to control that, okay? Just looking at that, that's a big area to think about. Look at number 5. This is it. Jesus literally calls a community to help. He calls a community to help. And what you're going to see here in these 9 words, this verse has a very powerful word. I stumbled on this one. Brings me great joy to be a follower of Jesus because I don't have to follow alone. This is the key. I love having a band of brothers. I love having a group of sisters in my home on weekly. I love sharing this journey. And this was looked at, these 9 words in this verse. There is one word that's often overlooked, and it's very easy to overlook. Let's see if you can find it. It's very powerful. Here it is, John 11:44. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. What's the key word here? Say again? Them. He told them. He told the community. He told his friends. He told the family. He invites the community to get involved now. Why does Jesus do that? Okay? Why didn't he take off the burial clothes? I mean, he did the miracle. Why didn't he just undo it? Why didn't he let Lazarus undo it? Okay? That's, you know, I would have done that. Thank you. This is how I finish it, and I unwrap him. Okay? There's something in this. The community that gains from actually touching and physically going into a dirty situation in someone's life. And it's not fun and it's not pretty, but it's called community. Because when we sit back in a small town like this and we say, you know what, they're four streets over. I don't have the time to drive my golf cart, of all things, up the canyon to go into this home and to walk into this situation. What are we doing? Jesus says, no. Unwrap him. You guys unwrap him. You get close to him. You get in there where it's raw. You get in there where it's tough. I got a couple photos here that might help you out, okay? I've been coaching for a while now. Last couple years, I've been a little more intentional about it. It's great for me physically, but it does take a lot out of me emotionally. These are teenagers. And when I realized that I was coaching this team, there's a lot that goes on, and a lot of it reminds me of the way church should be. A young lady on my team less than 3 years ago had her father killed in the middle of the season. I don't mean died of natural cause. I mean he was murdered, okay? And someone chose to go up and tell her 5 minutes before the kickoff of the game. I couldn't believe it. I've had a lot of deaths from some of the young lady's family members during the course of the season. This hug is for real. It is not about wins and losses completely with these guys. They recognize family. Here's the next photo, and this was taken Wednesday night in my home. Okay? A young lady that quit our team a week and a half ago for very selfish reasons and just said, the heck with this, got home and said, I don't know what the heck I was thinking leaving this family. And I need this family more than ever. She came back. That's taken in my living room. A coach took this shot. And this is the forgiveness hug. Tears, love, a prayer, okay? I'm looking at this going, I think that's church. I think that's church. It's got to look like this. It's got to have this. Why do I share this with you? Because I know what's going on out there in the fields. And I know what's going on the courts, and I know what's going on out there in the water. I know people are pushing each other to be better. They want that ring. They want this thing going on. They're pushing themselves, and they celebrate when someone gets something. It's like, good job. When they don't, get up, man. Come on. You're in the family. Let's go. That's what the church should be doing. And I don't mean making people sweat and beg for mercy, okay? I'm talking about really going after those people. Unwrap him. Let him live. Don't be held by the garments of death, doubt, fear, shame, guilt, self-loathing. These are not the right clothes. Unwrap him. Get around other people. Join with this family. There's a million different things happening here. We have people coming up with some new ministry ideas. God's pushing them to start something new. Jump in there. Take the sacrifice from what you think is best for your life and apply yourself into a community of believers. It will go off the chart spiritually for you. People pushing you to the next level, that's a good thing. People are just waiting for you, okay? I close with this. We started this conversation by me asking about your deepest longing, your deepest prayer. We started that. And while I can't promise you that God's going to answer that prayer the way you want him to answer that prayer, I can promise you from people and stories and places I've come alongside, he's never going to disappoint you. And he loves you, and he's tracking alongside you. People get disappointed because all they focus on is the cup. That's all they focus on is their issue. Let go. Look who's holding it. When I was a kid, I thought I wanted the game operation. As I got older, I didn't want to start playing with my life anymore. What I needed was an operation on my heart. That's what I needed. And I still want an operation. I want Jesus to take over. I've got so much cleaning up to do. I have so much repair that's needed. I have so much more strengthening in my marriage and raising kids, helping out here at the church and deciphering what God's will is. Man, all this stuff, this is what I want for you. And so does God. Let's pray. God, thank you that in our confusion and doubt and fear, worrying, you never stop loving us. My prayer for this community of amazing, incredible people is that we would grasp your bigger picture for our lives and put our trust in you. That we would express that trust by just following you and your teachings, your ways. So today we recommit to rely on your power to live out your presence in our lives, that will be different as a result of being here today and making those thoughts become reality. Ask this, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.